You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So we are here to dive into the Word of God. So go ahead and grab your copy, if you haven't already, and flip over there to Psalm chapter 146. And even as you're turning there, Psalm 146, let me just chat with you a little bit. I'm going to do a little bit of chatting today. And the first thing that I want to chat about is simply this. I've been thinking over the past few weeks about the fact that one of the more frustrating experiences in life is to get out of something less than you were hoping. Now, we all understand this by way of experience. This happens on vacations. This happens when you go to the restaurants. This happens in so many arenas of life. You get out of something less than you were hoping you would get. Now, I'm not sure about you and your family, but in the Stiltner household, we've discovered that in the arena of toys, toys are no exception to this. And so it's got to be a difficult lesson for little guys and little gals. They work so hard doing their chores and doing extra work around the house to earn a little bit of money. And then the money's literally singeing a hole in their pocket, so you've got to get to the store soon. And so you get to the store, and there's only one place to be. You've got to go directly to the toy section. When you get there, there is this sea of just completely inviting and invigorating toys just screaming out to their little hearts. The packages, when you read the packages, packages promising hours upon hours of fun and joy and endless happiness. Until finally they pick the toy, they pay for it, they get it home, and no sooner have they opened the package than what do they discover? Toys break, especially plastic ones. And what's worse than that, we've discovered this on a few occasions, is sometimes you're so enthralled by the packaging in itself, with all of its promises, that you don't even realize that some of the toys are broken before you even get them out of the package. That's a bad day. And I just want to propose to you this morning that people, that includes you and that includes me, we are not too dissimilar. We all have these pretty packages on the outside, and we have so many promises that are communicated from our lives and so many promises that we see communicated from others' lives. And what we do as a people, even as believers, is we buy into the lie that somehow we can find our ultimate hope and our ultimate help from people, never realizing that before they're even out of the package, they're broken. Why do we do that? Why do we who know better have a tendency to run back to man so many times? Oh, I understand, even as I was reminded this morning, perhaps some of us trust in chariots, but even the chariots are driven by men. This is what we do. This is what I do. Now, if this is you this morning, and if I'm not alone standing before you, but if this is you, if you struggle with the tendency sometimes to put your trust in men, knowing through the course of your history how many times that has failed you. If this is you, then let me introduce you to Psalm 146 this morning. Now, if you've not yet discovered that that's you, let me introduce you to Psalm 146 this morning as well. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. It's the Lord
who opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Psalm 146 is one of five psalms that conclude the Psalter. It's an interesting section of the book of Psalm because these are often referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. And for good reason, they begin and they end in that very way with either the phrase, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. More than likely, even though we cannot be 100% for certain, more than likely these were written right after Israel was released from captivity in Babylon. And so, inevitably what happened was, after they reflected upon all of God's goodness and greatness and his deliverance, they couldn't help but to pen down the words that we find here. Words of great acclamation to the Lord our God. And if nothing else becomes clear this morning, I hope this is clear, that in whatever way it is that you're living your life should be spent, it should be lived in such a way that you're praising God with it, that you're glorifying God with it. And in fact, what I'm hoping to do this morning by God's strength, with his grace, is if there's one thing that I hope that you take down either on paper or perhaps more importantly on the tablet of your mind, if there's one thing that we come to understand this passage means, it's simply this, that ceaseless praise and trust are the only reasonable responses to God's greatness. Now, church, I want you to work with me this morning because I don't want to just give you something that you quickly forget. I want you to understand that this is not just a catchy phrase that I'm offering to you. This is what I believe to be the meaning of Psalm 146. And so let's invert it and let's look at it perhaps going backwards. God is great. Now, you're not quite awake yet. And so we're going to try that one again. God is great. And in view of his greatness, church, listen to me this morning. In view of God's greatness, it demands a response from you and me. You can't look at God's greatness. You cannot capture a glimpse of God's greatness and sit there idly. It demands a response. And the response that I believe the psalmist teaches us this morning from 146 is a response of ceaseless praise and trust. And so let's break this down just a bit and see how God wants to teach us this morning. First of all, in the first two verses, what we're going to learn here is that we should spend our lives in unceasing praise to God. Nothing really profound about that unless you really come to the place where you understand what that means. We should spend our lives in ceaseless praise to God. Now, I want to level with you this morning. We're going to spend our lives on something. Right now, you're spending your life on something. Your words and your thoughts, your money and your time, your dreams and your aspirations, you're spending it all on something. You can't read the psalmist's words here and come away with any other belief than this, that the psalmist at least had come to a point in his life where he recognized that life must be spent for God. It must be. And sadly, and so often, what we do is we spend our lives on the wrong things, church. And so we end up with worthless dreams and empty ideas, and we end up with useless causes and even temporal mirages. We end up chasing after faulty saviors and temporal pleasures, and we chase after trivialities of this world, and we do it for so long, so many times. And I just want to say to you this morning, the same thing that God has been speaking to me, and that is this: God did not create you for such small purposes. He didn't. And even standing behind a pulpit on a weekly basis and doing work within the ministry can be a mask. You can do those things and not be doing them for God's glory, but for your own. To my shame, I stand before you as a living, breathing testimony of that. But as I was sharing with my brother Matt this morning, I am so thankful that God loves us enough to not leave us alone. Can I ask you this morning, church, what are you spending your life on? I stumbled across a book this past week, and I don't do that very often. Usually I'm intentional about the books that I'm going to read. But I did. I stumbled across this book. It's a book written by Susan Mitchell, and the book's title is Be Bold and Discover the Power of Praise. The premise is quite simple. There's power in praise, both in giving it and in receiving it. And as the author begins to make her case in the book, she makes the case that when you engage in a life of both giving praise and receiving it, something powerful happens. Perhaps for the first time in your life, you realize that you're a bold person. And then there's a section in the book that just captured my attention. I give it to you this morning. She says, the truth is that most of us are mean with it, speaking of praise. We do not know how to give it generously or receive it gracefully. Yet we all spend our lives craving it. From the first moment that we can remember, we run and we hop and we skip and we dance and we sing so that someone will clap and say, clever boy, clever girl. And then as we get older, we try desperately to be in the best football team or the tennis team or the school choir or the school play. And if we achieve one of those ambitions, oh, the praise that follows is the real prize. And even if it isn't lavish, we are happy to accept the crumbs from the high table. We are all hungry for praise, and why not? Well, I can give you a few reasons. Is this not our challenge, church? Is this not where we find some of our deepest struggles? That though on the one hand we were created to be walking, breathing billboards for God's greatness, how many times do we plaster our own face on the billboard? It's what we do. It's what I do. Problem is, we hunger and crave it. We want the glory and we want the praise and we want the spotlight. And so we clamor for it. And listen, we fight for it and we steal for it and destroy for it and cry for it, give ourselves for it. And if we are successful, one day we look before us and we see a mound of praise and glory, only to realize in one sober moment that the praise and the glory that we stare at is stolen praise. Because we all struggle with the temptation to be glory seekers and praise thieves. And church, I've come to you this morning as a man who is in midstream of this lesson. Midstream. So whatever you take away from me today, understand this. This is not a guy who has all of this figured out, but it's a guy who understands something of it now, and I'm sharing it with you this morning. I am hoping that you understand the heart of the psalm this morning. The heart of the psalm is to spend your life, spend it, but spend it on God. Spend it for His glory. Spend it praising Him. And so the psalmist says, for as long as I live, while I have my being. So quick question this morning. Who here has their being this morning? That's right. We all have our being this morning. But who here this morning is going to praise God with all their being? Yeah. Now may that be true. May that be a true pursuit of all of us. Though imperfect, our journey may be. May the pursuit be a perfect pursuit. May we see the greatness of God and see it more than worthy to live our lives in praise for Him. Now, what do you do with something like this? I'm not going to try to exhort you to death this morning. It's not my intent. So what do you do with something like this when you've got this guy that you just met who's standing before you proclaiming with passion this message that you need to spend your life for God, praising Him for His glory? What do you do with that stuff? The big question of so what comes up, doesn't it? Well, let me just try to help you a little bit. I trust that the Spirit of God is better at applying the Scripture than I am, but let me try to be of an assistance this morning. Take some time this week. I can't make you, but I can encourage you. Take some time this week. Whether you're single or whether you're married, if you're married, take some time with your spouse. If you're single, find a place of solitude, and I want you to do this. I want you to take some time, and I want you to ask yourselves, what are the dreams that I'm spending my time talking or thinking about right now? And then I want you to go to the next question. What are the treasures that I'm spending my money to acquire? And then I want you to ask yourself, what are the plans and the goals that you spend your time working towards? And then when you've made it through those three questions, you've got one more that I want you to face. The last one that I want you to face is this. Ask yourself this. Is this what it looks like to spend my life for God? In church, if it's not, let the Spirit of the Lord strengthen you and guide you to make the necessary adjustments. And sometimes, again, a witness right here, sometimes the adjustments are not easy, but they are so worth it. Praise God that He loves us too much to leave us alone. The psalmist's words here take us to a place of recognizing what it means to live life to the fullest. It teaches us that we ought to live our lives in ceaseless praise to the Lord, but He's not finished there because we also should guard our hearts from unreliable trust in man. Look at the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. I want you to notice what the psalmist does this morning. He moves from the call and the commitment to praise God with all of your being to calling attention to the futility of placing your trust in men. Now, folks, it may not be a law and it may not be something that you have given a great amount of consideration to, but it's true nonetheless that your praise will always be keyed to the tune of the one in whom you're trusting. I'm going to say that one more time. It might be a bit of a tongue twister. Your praise, whatever flows from your mouth, whatever song you sing with your life, whatever message you communicate with the way that you live, your praise will always be keyed to the tune of the one in whom you're trusting. And so if you're trusting in men, guess what your praise is going to sound like? It's going to sound like the praise of man. If you're trusting in chariots to take up some of the Old Testament language, it's going to sound like a song for chariots. If you're trusting in government leaders, it's going to sound like a song of government leaders. Whatever it is that you're trusting in is going to define the song of your praise. And yet the psalmist warns us this morning. He warned us to not put your trust in princes. You can do this. It's an option. You get the health report from the doctor, and you realize that it's not near as good and positive as you were hoping and praying. And what's the first thing that you do? Now, in the States, it's a little different. We start trying to save up some money and save up for the best health care. Perhaps it's a different world in Canada, but no matter how you look at it, one of the first things we do is we try to figure out, how can I fix the problem now? Who can I go to fix the problem now? Your marriage starts getting shaky, and it gets shakier and shakier, and the next thing you know, it looks as though it's on the brinks of destruction, and what do? You start trying to figure out, how can I fix this? Who can I go to? What is the prince's name who can give me the answer? You find yourself as a single person and you're lonely and you desperately desire to be married. And you keep telling yourself, if I could just find the right man, the right woman, everything would be better. Oh, you see, trusting in princes, and to help you understand that, it simply means this. It means an influential person, a person who can make something happen, a person with a lot of money, a person who seemingly has the answers. You can trust in the princes of this world, but you need to know what you're doing if you're going to choose that option. And so that's what I'm here to tell you this morning. You need to know what you're choosing if you do this. You see, there's a lot of reasons why I can tell you that you shouldn't trust in man. You shouldn't trust in princes. But I'm going to let the psalmist speak for himself. I'm going to let God's word speak for itself this morning. It gives us two reasons, and there are two reasons that you need not miss this morning. The first reason is this. We shouldn't be trusting in the princes of this world because they can't save you. It's really that simple, folks. They can't save you. And this is what the text says. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, folks, we can go from the macro to the micro. We can talk about it on a large scale. You will never find your ultimate salvation, your enduring fulfillment in a person. Never. But even on a very small scale, the ultimate answers to some of the most difficult struggles in life, not pertaining to salvation, just pertaining to living a life that makes sense. The ultimate answer of dealing with all of the challenges that you and I face on a daily basis is not going to be found in man. Now, understand something. I want to be balanced this morning. I recognize this morning that oftentimes when God does his work, he does it through people. But there's a difference in trusting in a person because of God instead of God. I'm going to say that again. There is a difference in trusting in a person because of God instead of God. And so we do not trust in princes because they can't save you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, most scholars think that this was written after the Babylonian exile. In fact, when you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we call that the Septuagint. When you look at it, there is a little notation at the beginning of this psalm that attributes the psalm to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who were actually prophets during that time that I'm speaking of. And no doubt, when you think about the time frame and all that must have been happening, you have to go back and you have to imagine what was taking place. Some of the Jews had returned to the land, and they were counting on the influence of the great Persian king, Cyrus, to get the temple rebuilt. And if you study the scripture, you'll find over in Ezra chapter 4, you'll find that at first Cyrus was very pliable, he was very workable as it relates to this. He was okay with this idea. But soon after that, the whispers began to make their way into King Cyrus's ear. Until finally he decided, no, this needs to stop. What it must have been like for the people of God to put their trust in the princes of this world only to realize that that is a faulty savior. And church, I'm here to share with you this morning. You and I do this perpetually. Oh, we know how we're going to get to heaven. We know the one in whom we have placed our trust to receive forgiveness of sins. But somewhere along the line in the Christian journey, we forget that the very one who saved us from the penalty of sin is the very one who can give us the power over present sin. We forget that somehow that the grace that we needed, God's grace at the moment of salvation, is the very grace that we need on a daily basis to live this life in a God-pleasing way. And so we look to the princes of this world. And yet, they can't save you. There's a second reason the psalmist gives us. Not only can they not save you, but he can't even save himself. It's a pretty dire circumstance, if you ask me. You see, in verse 4, we read this, "When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish." I love how Charles Simeon put this. He says, "We cannot expect too little from man or too much from God." Isn't that so true?
You can't expect too little from man. How many of us can look in a mirror and say, yeah, I understand that? How many times do we even trust in ourselves to realize that we are weak? But you can't trust too much in God. As one author put it, when you make man your God, you must be expecting your God to die every hour. He said, that's ultimately what this comes down to. Men come and go. Our life is nothing but a vapor. It's here one moment and then it's gone. And when you put your trust in man, what you must be expecting is that the plans that that man puts together for you, they're going to be very fleeting plans. One moment they're here, the next minute they change. And the reason why is every man dies. If Jesus doesn't come back first, you and I will face death. There's likely not a single person who is listening to the sound of my voice this morning who has not heard the silent music of death. There's likely not a single person here who's not seen the anguish that comes from the process and the grief that takes place after death deals his handiwork. Everybody's going to die. You can't put your trust in men. You just can't. How foolish it is for you and I to put our trust in men, to find our comfort and our security and those who are just as susceptible to death's touch as we are. And I want to remind you of something. Every single promise that is broken is an indicator that that person that you are trusting in is on their way to death. I want to remind you this morning that every time somebody breaks your heart, it's an indicator that that person that you were trusting in is on their way to death. You can't put your trust in the princes of this world, expecting it to be a sure foundation. Every single person dies. And yes, when you die, you may die with the most toys, and perhaps that will be an indicator of how influential or powerful you were. But is it not true that the "you were" of my sentence is awful stubborn? You were. That'll never be said of God. I love how Anselm puts this. He says, think of God and you will find an is where there cannot be a has been or a shall be. He always is. That's why we trust in God. That's why the sound of our praise must be keyed to Him and Him alone. Trust in God. When we look at the psalmist's words here, we come to the conclusion that he's trying to help us understand what it means to live your life, to spend your life for God. We should live our lives in ceaseless praise to the Lord. We should guard our hearts from placing our trust in man. But when you get to this section, what do you do with this? What do you do with the message that I'm sharing with you right now? What if you find yourself this morning carrying around the wounds of misplaced trust? Can I speak some tough love to you this morning? I hope that you're prepared for that. Because you see, this morning, there are some of you who are sitting here and you've got some pent-up anger in your heart even now as I'm speaking. There's some of you this morning, and I don't know who you are, I don't need to know, but you've got reservoirs of bitterness in your heart that have been there perhaps months, more than likely years. Or some of you this morning who are listening to me, and you've been investigating the prospect that perhaps you need to be diagnosed with some kind of illness to explain why you're so despondent and sad and depressed.
And don't misunderstand me. We live in a fallen world with fallen bodies, and there are real physiological things that can happen to these frail bodies of ours. But church, can I just remind you this morning that the anger that I'm talking about, the bitterness that I'm talking about, even the depression that I'm talking about, can I remind you this morning that sometimes those very things can have a root of a spiritual nature? Because it may have been dad, it may have been your mom, it may have been your husband or your wife, it may have been your boss or your sister or your brother or your kids or your neighbors, but ask yourself the question this morning. Ask yourself, could it be that the reason I am so angry, could it be the reason I am so bitter? Could it be the reason I am so discouraged and depressed is because I've been putting my trust in broken people? Because that's what happens. When you begin trusting in the princes of this world and you realize that they were broken before they were even taken out of the package, it hurts. And sometimes we are blind to our blindness. We explain away all the feelings and the emotions and the actions that we are displaying, and we explain it away only to realize on one sober day that you're guilty of trusting in men instead of God. So the solution this morning is this: run to Him. That's right, I don't have anything creative this morning. Run to God. You run to Him with every ounce of energy you have. And you fall down at His feet. And you confess the sin of trusting in men instead of Him. And you ask for Him to take those open wounds of your heart and to do the work that only He can do and give you scars of grace. Scars of grace. Not only do we need to live our lives in ceaseless praise to God, live our lives guarding our hearts from putting trust in men, but we should rest our hope in unwavering reliance on the Lord. Do you remember how we started this morning? We started in this way. I made the assertion to you this morning that God is great, right? God is great. And in view of His greatness, it demands a response. And I'm proposing to you this morning that the only reasonable response is a life of ceaseless praise and trust. And so you have to start with a ceaseless praise. Spend your lives for God. You have to go into the realm of recognizing that you can't trust in men. Guard your hearts from that. But here, last and certainly not least, you got to rest your hope in reliance on the Lord. And so in verses 5 through 10, this is what the psalmist says. And what you discover here is that the oughtness has been in view for us already this morning. You ought to spend your life for God. But here you find the fuel that drives your oughtness. It's true that we should live our lives in ceaseless praise and trust. But he gives us the reasons here. So notice how he begins in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Now, church, I don't think that it's an accident this morning that God is here given the title, the God of Jacob. Now, I love Bible story time with my boys. Now, my oldest son, Josiah, is 8 years old, and so he's a reader now. And my little dude, his name's Ezra, he's 4, and they love devotion time. They love trying to tell the stories. And when we begin to talk about Jacob, which seems to come around ever so often, it never fails. As we talk about Jacob's life, the boys are sometimes perplexed, as am I. Look at how God used this man. God used him mightily. But look at the characteristics of his life. What a scoundrel. He looks just like me. He looks just like you. Jacob, even as he was making his grand entrance into this world, he was showing that he was going to be characterized as one who always tries to get things done in his own strength, right? And so he grabs a hold of the heel of his brother. You see Jacob's life displayed, and you can't help but to wonder, wow, how could God use a man like this? But then you're shown a mirror of God's word, and you say, wow, how could God use somebody like you, Benny? What a scoundrel you can be. What a deceiver you can be. I am so thankful, church, this morning that we have the God of Jacob to look to. I'm so thankful that God uses you and me in spite of ourselves. I'm so thankful that He takes the nobodies of this world and He does something with us. I'm so thankful that in all of my weakness, that I discover that it's in that weakness that God's strength is perfect. Church, we can look to the God of Jacob in whom we find our help. That's where we find our help. We have good reason to place our hope and our trust in God. Starting with verse 6, I'm going to work very quickly through several reasons. If you're a note taker, try to jot some of these down. If not, let it sink in this morning. There are several reasons why you and I discover now we should be trusting God and living our lives in complete praise to Him. The first one you discover in verse 6, and it's simply this: because our God has strength enough to create the universe. Do I need to say anything else? The God of Jacob, that the psalmist is turning your attention to and my attention to, listen to me this morning, church. He has strength enough to create the universe. That's the God that we serve. He is the God who can orbit galaxies, who can make or move mountains with equal ease, who can swirl the seas in their basins as though they were a few pints of water. He spoke creation into existence with a word. Do you think? Do I think He can handle my problems? He has strength enough to create this universe. The last part of verse 6 says, who keeps faith forever. We should trust our God and live and spend our lives for Him, because our God is faithful enough to fulfill His promises. I don't know about you this morning, church, but some of the most precious things that I find in this word that I'm holding are promises. When my heart is broken in a million unsearchable pieces, promises. When I look down the road that lies before me, and I have no clue what's about to happen, promises. When everybody that I look to, broken people, show me their brokenness, promises. When I hurt, when I need healing, when I'm looking for hope and I can't find any, promises. Our God is a God who keeps faith forever. He does not turn back from His word. He will not fail you, church. You want a reason to trust Him and to spend your life for Him? He has strength enough to create everything. He has faith enough to keep His promises. He's not finished here, though. It's also because our God cares enough to intervene in our lives. Look with me at verse 7 as it begins to lay out the case for God's greatness. He is the one who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry. And he goes on to say all of these different things, just putting on the grand stage our God and His greatness. And folks, I want you to hear me this morning. The key to this section is found not so much in finding specific and comprehensive promises here for all people and all circumstances at all times, but in seeing God's spotless and compassionate character. And so when you read the section, this is what you learn. For the oppressed, he is the God of justice. And for the hungry, the giver of bread. For the prisoner, he is the breaker of chains. For the blind, the giver of sight. For the bowed down, the one who lifts you up. For the righteous, the one who loves you. For the sojourner, the one that watches over you. For the widow, he is the groom. And for the fatherless, he is the father. This is the greatness of God. This is why we look to him. There's three different tiers of encouragement that we get from this. No doubt when the psalmist was writing this, can you not imagine what was going on in the mind? No doubt the psalmist was thinking about life in Babylon. No doubt the psalmist was thinking about what it felt like to be oppressed. What it felt like to be hungry. And when he pens these words, I can only imagine that in some measure that is what is in view here. But how could you possibly read this and not find yourself gravitating towards Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3? You know the passage, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. In fact, the same thing that our Lord Jesus says over in Luke chapter 4, verses 18. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How can we read the words of Psalm 146 and not see that this is the ministry of our Savior? This is the ministry of Jesus. And then listen to me, church, listen to me. And how could you read it without seeing that this is the very thing that God has done for you and for me? How could we? I was hungry. And church, I was starving, looking for something that made sense in my life. And he gave me the bread of life. I was the oppressed and beaten one, scorned by the enemy. As for you, and he delivered us. We were the prisoner held captive by sin and death, and he rescued us. We were blind, unable to even see our plight, incapable of seeing our brokenness and our depravity, and he opened our eyes. We were bowed down. And listen to me this morning, church, and he came alongside you, and he came alongside me, and he ripped the filthy garment of sin off of my back. And he took a garment of righteousness, a robe of righteousness, and he wrapped me up in that. And he lifted me up, and he called me the righteous one. This is what Jesus offers to the world. But as I close this morning, I would be amiss if I didn't point out the fact that it's possible this morning that you're here, and no matter your intended reason, you've never placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior. You've never turned away from your own way towards God. You've never had a transaction of faith. Perhaps you go to church a lot, and maybe you're a relatively good person in comparison to others, but you don't know the Lord. You see, there's a sobering word in the end of verse 9, where the psalmist says, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. You see, if this is you this morning, if you have chosen the wicked path and you continue to do so, I just need to be honest with you this morning. You don't have to like me or even like what I say, but I need you to hear what I'm saying. You need to know what you're choosing. The God that I've been spending my breath talking about over the past 35, 40 minutes is a God of great love. He is a God of mercy that you can't possibly fathom. But he is a holy and just God nonetheless. And on the authority of God's word, what I can say to you without any doubt whatsoever is this, that he will bring the wicked to ruin. You need to know what you're choosing this morning. You see, it doesn't matter how convinced you are. Doesn't matter how sincere in your unbelief you are, or how powerful or wealthy or influential or educated you are, apart from faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you are setting yourself up against God. And you will not win. And you may live a prosperous life, and you may die with big bank accounts, and you may die with a lot of influence. But you will die. And then according to God's word, you will face the creator of this universe. Your creator. And your end will be ruin. I need you to know that this morning. And so maybe you're asking this morning, well, thanks for sharing that, Pastor Ben. Appreciate that. Maybe you're asking, what do I do with that now? I can only give you one thing. Run with everything that you are to the place where God's love and God's justice were married. You run to the cross where Jesus Christ willingly gave his life and paid the penalty for all of your sin so that you could become a child of God. You run to him. And so our last word this morning is that we praise our Lord and spend our lives for him, because our God is sovereign enough to reign forever. We conclude the way the psalmist concludes. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord, church. That's why we praise God. That's why we spend our lives for him. So let me close with this story. There's a pastor and an author by the name of J.R. Vassar. I was reading an account that he has shared in times past. The pastor was working and serving in Burma. And he describes a time whenever he stumbled across this interesting and heartbreaking sight. He said he had come across a group of people who were crouched down on the ground in the dirt, huddled up next to one another, crouched down before a giant golden statue of Buddha. And he says they were just pouring their heart out to this statue. He says, what little bit of money they must have had, they were throwing into the container that was set up there. And he said, then all of a sudden, I noticed something that just arrested my attention. He said, around the side towards the back of the large giant Buddha statue was scaffolding that was constructed. And up high on the scaffolding were workers with tools in their hand, feverishly working to repair the broken Buddha. And then it dawned on him. Talked about how insane it is that we are no different from them. We are broken people who often look to other broken people to fix our broken lives. We are glory deficient people looking to other glory deficient people to supply us with glory. We look to people instead of God. We look to statues instead of God. There they were looking for an answer to their brokenness in a statue that was broken. How many of us do the same? Don't put your trust in the princes of this world, church. Spend your life for God and spend it praising Him. God bless you. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess the sin of small thinking. We have been reminded this morning of your greatness. And God, I don't know what you want to do in the heart of your people. I just ask that you do it and that you receive all the glory. Oh God, there may be somebody here who is on a path of ruin. Would you rescue them? Show them that you are the deliverer. And there may be people here, Lord, your children, who are weighed down heavy with the burden of anger and bitterness and depression and who knows what else, because they've bought into the lie that broken people can fix broken people. Oh God, would you minister to their hearts this morning? Show us your greatness in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Christ's name.